So if you have been keeping up online, how many of you guys have been keeping up online? We have a handful of people. Let's go and bring up the side fills so I can see people. There we go. Yeah, when I was recording, the lights were a little dimmer. So this is kind of a little, woo. And it feels weird to have people here. I'll look back into my little friend there in the back of the room, my four-month friend. 4 months. 4 months. 16 weeks. This is week 17, right? So we were 16 weeks. So very good to see all of y'all. So we have been in a series. It's been a very interesting thing. If you haven't been keeping up online, let me kind of get you caught back up because it kind of got a little bit crazy. With things going on the way they've been going on in 2020, I felt led after the Easter series to go into a series just on the core of the Christian faith. The core of God's kingdom, the core of Christ's church, and that is love. Just a series on love, plain and simple, just God's love, our love, love. And we titled it, The Greatest of These is Love. And we started our first week from that passage where The Greatest of These is Love comes from. And we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, and we got our definition for what love is and what love is not from that. So far, pretty simple. The second Sunday, we spent a whole Sunday just reflecting on God's love for us. And once again, pretty simple, pretty basic. But here's where it kind of got a little wonky, a little crazy. As I was continuing to research through the subject of love in the New Testament, and I was forming the third sermon in this series, a sermon about loving each other, about Christians loving each other, I realized that I had outlined more than I could handle in one sermon, more than you could probably handle in one, more than you'd want to handle in one sermon. there was a lot there. So I did a part one, and the idea was I was going to do a part one and a part two. But if you've noticed online, part two doesn't exist. And that's because things just kept twisting and turning and whatnot. So part one built the foundation of some basic principles. And if you haven't kept up with the sermons online, let me suggest that that would be the first one you go back and listen to, is part one, and then go back and catch the first two, because those will be helpful for all the sermons coming up, and then you can catch back up on the last few weeks that we've been in. So part one, we laid some foundational principles for loving other people, just people in general, not just each other, but loving other people. And those foundational principles were that that God is the motivation for, and see, that's where I would spend hours here. I would have stopped recording there and gone all the way back to the beginning and gone again, but I'm live, so I just got to keep rolling with grammar mistakes. God is the motivation for our love for each other. We'll start with one here. That God is the example of the way that we should share our love, that God is revealed through our love for each other, and that our love is empowered by God living inside of us. And as I said, here's where things got a little bit interesting, and it might be a little confusing as you are joining us here, because now we have gone into a series inside of a series. So we've got a series inside of a series on 1 Peter, because as I was looking through and I had part one and part two, one of the things that I noticed in my research was that there are four times in Peter's book that has five chapters, he mentions four times about us loving each other, about Christians loving each other, the need for the brothers and sisters in Christ to love each other. And what I found interesting about that was that there was one for each of the first four chapters of Peter. And so I thought, wow, that would be really neat to do a four-point sermon and look at there's another place where I would have gone all the way back to the beginning. I got spoiled. So live is different. Go back to the context. That's the word. And this is really different than being able to go back and... So that's why it took 6-7 hours. My wife is like, yay, you get to just do one take and you're done, instead of spending all night here and the sun coming up and going, oh, I guess I need to take one of the better takes of the 15 I did. Anyway, so I wanted to go back and look at the context of those four statements that Peter made. And I thought that would be a really neat little four-point sermon to go through and see. You know, he said, love each other, and here's the context of that one. Here, love each other, here's the context of that one. But as I started digging into that more, I realized these are pretty thick subjects. So now we have gone into this series inside of a series on 1 Peter, and we've just taken one of those each week so that we can really, really look at it and digest it and take it in. And so we're still in our The Greatest of These is Love series, but we're now in a series inside a series called Simon Says, Love Each Other. And if you've been watching online, you know why it says Simon Says, because Peter's original name was Simon. His mom and dad gave him Simon. Jesus gave him the name Peter. And so when you see Peter being called Peter, you see him be called Simon, you see him called Simon Peter, and you see him Simon, son of Jonah. So, but it's all the same guy. So I think it was Father's Day. I realized, oh my goodness, I missed a great opportunity to use a real cheesy title and call this Simon Says, Love Each Other. And it was fitting for Father's Day because dad jokes are in now. So that works. So this is kind of part two of this two-part sermon. Part two just turned into a series of its own. And we are in week four of this series. So as I said, if you've missed them, go back and listen to part one. You can catch up on the mini-series, the series inside a series, later. But as we progress forward next week and the weeks to come, you'll want to have part one, and then you'll want to have the first two, defining love and reflecting on God's love for us. Catch up with where I'm at here. So Simon says, love each other. In the first sermon, we talked about the connection of being holy and loving each other, that God is holy and God is love. The two are not separated. They are one and the same. And so we should not separate those two in ourselves. And when I saw that connection there in 1 Peter, it was like, well, duh. You know, when we are behaving properly, when we are behaving and living and trying to live up to in this pursuit of holiness, we're going to love better because we're going to be more in contact with God's character. We're going to be more in connection with who God is and what makes his heart beat. And so the more disciplined our lives are spiritually, the better equipped we are going to be to love each other. And so we talked about the importance of that our holy behavior will empower us to love more like God because we'll be more in step with his spirit. We'll be living more in the example of his son. The second week we talked about our identity in Christ and just a really, really cool picture that Peter paints at the very beginning of chapter 2 in his five-chapter letter. And that our identity is part of who we are now. We've been given an identity by God, and our identity is in him, God who is love. And so love is a part of our identity now in him. And so we should naturally be doing it because it's part of who we are. Then last week we talked about the main theme of the book of 1 Peter. The whole theme of 1 Peter is to love, or not, the whole theme of 1 Peter is to, he's writing to Christians who are suffering. And they're going through persecution. They are facing a lot of dangers. And it's a tough time. And so Peter's writing to them to encourage them in this persecution, in the suffering, to continue on, to stick with it. And so that's the whole theme of 1 Peter, but that was a lot of what was surrounding this third statement. So we talked about that third statement of loving each other and how that is so necessary when we are suffering and going through difficult times. And we're not suffering like they are, but we still suffer. We suffer persecution. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And we just plain out suffer. There are other things that we suffer through. And so there's principles of loving each other that we can pull from 1 Peter, that even though it's not suffering from persecution, it's still suffering. It's still suffering. And in that, we need each other. We need the love of the church. Amen? That's nice to hear that. I'll say amen to an empty room and then go back and start recording again because I'm like, that was not cool. But we love each other. And one of the things I talked about last week was that we often suffer silently. And we do. And please go back after you listen to the other ones and check out last week, because that's a big part of being able to love each other and help each other through these times of suffering. And so when we love, and this goes all the way back to the second sermon about how God loves us, God loved first. God's love was proactive. And so when we love each other, we love in the example that God loved. God was proactive in his love. And so we love each other, even though we might be suffering silently, we have to step forward in that love to open the door for us to be able to bear each other's burdens, to be able to support each other and strengthen each other and encourage each other and partner together. And all that comes about because we're loving each other. We talked about four words that are all around the love each other passage from last week. And that is to be like-minded, to be sympathetic, to be compassionate and humble, and how all of that works together. And so we love each other. We love each other because Simon says, love each other. So we come to the last love each other statement in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And as I've already mentioned, 1 Peter was written to Christians who are suffering, Christians who are going through persecution, Christians who are being persecuted for their faith. And 1 Peter chapter 4 starts off returning to this subject of suffering, which he returns to it often through the book, and also connects this to what we talked about in our first sermon in this series, inside a series. That's confusing to say. I don't know. Have you guys kept up so far? Is this all? Yeah, some little bit. Well, it's being recorded, so I need to remember to keep looking into that eye, because we have got a number of people that are still going to be watching online. So, hey, y'all. So, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body. So, we're talking about our suffering, our persecution. Peter brings in, and he does this a few times in his letter, he brings in the idea and the understanding to remind us that Christ suffered. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. And this is where Peter's returning to that idea of watching our behavior. And this goes hand in hand with being holy, because God is holy. And then he says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join with them, that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, that's something I think that we have in common with the persecution they were experiencing then. That's not much different than how we live today. Let me finish reading this passage and we'll come back to that. But they will have to give an account. They will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So some of the suffering that they were experiencing, they were coming from their peers because they were living a different lifestyle, because they were choosing to live holy, because they were choosing to abstain from certain things and to focus on other things. And they were receiving suffering, persecution, because their peers couldn't connect with that. What are you doing that? Why are you doing that? I mean, how many of us have felt that before? And that's, yeah. If we had bulletins, this would be our first note in the bulletin, but I'll just go and have it on the screen. We will be persecuted by our peers for living a holy lifestyle. Church, it's been happening for 2,000 years. Don't expect it to stop anytime soon. Don't be shocked when it happens. And don't back down. Don't back down. The Hebrews writer says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Don't back down, Christians. This suffering, this persecution we receive, sometimes it's real subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle. And it doesn't matter where you are in your walk or your age, if you're a retired senior citizen or if you're going into the third grade next year. If you're living your faith and you're living a holy lifestyle, you are going to be persecuted. It might be little jokes here and there. It might be some pretty heavy persecution. So expect that. Expect that. And don't shrink back. Church, you have been given an identity in Christ, not because you've earned that identity, but that identity was given to all of us out of God's grace. And we should live in gratitude of this gift, the gift of our salvation, the gift of the living hope that Peter talks about in chapter 1, the gift of our identity in Christ in chapter 2, that we are a chosen people or a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, God's special possession. We are being built together as living stones all together, not all separate, all together into a spiritual house. And none of that was given because we earned it. It was given to us through God's grace. But now we are responsible for what we have received. Now we're responsible for that gift and to live up to that. We are responsible for our faith. We are responsible to do all we can to live up to that identity that we have been given by God's grace. To be holy because God is holy. And you're going to be persecuted for living that way. Don't let that slow you down. Don't let that stop you. You can't shrink back. As Tom Petty said, what, Patty? Don't back down. I won't back down. You belong to God now. You belong to God now. You have a solid hope, a solid living hope. Not only do we have the assurance of our salvation, but we also have the assurance that there is a judgment day coming. In verse 5 of what we just read, he says, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Listen, judgment day is a fact. Judgment day is a reality. It's not just a cool Terminator movie. It is a reality. The day of judgment is a reality that we believe in as absolute truth. And we can't forget that. We can't lose sight of that. Church, the stakes are high, both for how we live and our choices and the witness we have towards those who are outside of Christ, who have not yet made that decision. We can't lose sight that judgment day is a reality, that that will happen. We can't get so tied up in things here that we forget that this is a real day in the future, that every person who has breathed life here on earth will experience. No one will escape judgment day. That's a day we should all look forward to. But it will be a terrifying day for those who are outside of Christ. And this is the setting for Peter's fourth statement about loving each other. He says, the end of all things is near. There's an urgency here. There's an urgency here. It's been 2,000 years, and I think that's caused us, as David shared, that we just get comfortable with things. They weren't comfortable. They had seen their world turned upside down. They had seen Jesus do amazing miracles. And then they heard the crowd yelling, crucify him. They saw him die on the cross. And they experienced the resurrected Christ. And Jesus said, I'm going to come back for you. And so they lived with this anticipation, with this positive anxiety that the end is near. There's an urgency to everything that we do. And that sorts priorities. That sorts priorities when you live that way. We can't afford to not live that way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, the greatest of these is love. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. There should be an urgency to our love for each other. Because we understand that life is quick. We understand that our life is just a vapor or a mist, as James says. He says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is quick. And it's so easy to major in the minors, isn't it? It's so easy to get caught up in the details that don't really matter. It's so easy to get distracted, to get knocked off track. It's so easy to miss the most important thing that we can do, and that is to love each other. But when we live with this urgency that the end is near, that judgment day is coming, that helps us to reorganize our priorities. The core of the Christian faith, the greatest of these is love. There should be an urgency to love, period. But especially to love each other. Especially to love each other, to love deeply. Peter says here that love covers over a multitude of sins. Guys, we might strive to be holy, and we all should be, trying to live up to that identity that we've been given by God in grace. Not that we've earned it, but now that we have it, we need to do all we can to live up to it, to be holy because God is holy. And we try to do that, and we should be trying to do it more and more and more and more. But we're going to fall short sometimes. And sometimes when we fall short, we're going to hurt God. Sometimes when we fall short, we're going to hurt each other. That's not an excuse to hurt each other. But it's just accepting the realistic understanding of the truth of our fallen state. We're not perfect. And so in these times when we hurt each other, when we let each other down, when we disappoint each other, then guess what? Love covers a multitude of sins. We need this. We need this, church. Because the church is called to be unified, to be in unity, correct? Didn't Jesus pray in John that the church would be one? My goodness, how much are we divided? I mean, you just denominations, and then you look inside in those denominations, and even those, you know, we have a different setup because we don't have a church government, but even inside some of those church government setups, you'll have churches that don't agree with the government and all this stuff, and then you go inside the churches with the individual people, and it's just the nature of being human in a fallen world and trying to work and live and love together. But the great truth about this is that love covers a multitude of sins. I need that from you. You need that from me. We need it from each other. If we're going to be unified. Yes? And so we understand that we can't get caught up in all these minor things that split us apart and divide us, because judgment day is real. And it's getting closer each day that we live, and so it is very important that we love each other deeply. We're all on the same team. We're all on the same team, and love reminds us of that. Because that's central to all of us. That's central to our faith. That's central to the core value of the kingdom. Love. There's an urgency to love each other. And we're going to have pressure. Outside pressure of all sorts. Pressure to cave. Pressure to not live our faith. To recant our faith in different ways. Not all denials are verbal. Pressure to give in to our old ways. Church, we need each other's love to help keep us strong. We need each other's love to support each other, to keep us from getting overpowered by these other forces that are all around us. We need that, church. Our love for each other is an urgent matter. There's a judgment day coming. one that we should all be looking forward to. But listen, it's possible to gamble your faith away. It's possible to leave the faith. And that doesn't happen because you wake up some morning and you systematically plan on your departure from the faith. No, it happens. It happens gradually. It happens like the way I gained my Corona 10. Almost 10 pounds. I almost saw 180 on the scale. It went to 180 and dropped back down to 179. I was like, whew. 4 months ago, I was 169. That felt good. Now I got more to stretch over. How did that happen? I didn't start back in March and say, all right, here's my plan. Here's my plan. I gotta eat more. I gotta eat late at night. You know, the government deemed Dairy Queen as essential. I mean, I'm not gonna argue with the government. Amen. You know, a little extra something at night, a little extra something here, and it happens bite by bite. It happens one spoonful after another. One delicious cheese-covered nacho after another. We started back Taekwondo last week, so hopefully we can slim back down a little. They say the camera adds 10 pounds, so you guys probably think I'm looking skinny today. So, of course, I hid behind a table. But when people leave the faith, it's the same principle. It's the same thing that happens. It's just step by step. One little thing after another. And those of us who have known people who have left the faith, or wandered off and are in a prodigal son state right now, you can trace that back and you can see it didn't just all take place one day. It happened slowly over time. Church, we need to see an urgency that there is a judgment day coming, and we need to love each other to prevent that from happening, because that can help. That if we're loving each other here, we're gonna have more reason to gather and be together with the family. We're gonna be here, and if we don't feel the love here, we're not gonna be encouraged to come back when times are tough, or when we question our faith, or when things feel stale in our relationship with God. Church, it's our responsibility as the family, as these living stones being built together, to love each other. We're all on the same team. And love reminds us of that. We don't have to go at it alone. We don't have to feel overburdened. We don't need to get discouraged. Why? Because we have each other. That's the way God designed the church. That's why we should love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins that would keep us separate, but because we have love, in theory, this is the way it's supposed to work, that we would be unified even though we're not perfect, even though we let each other down, even though we hurt each other, we would still love each other. And that would cover a multitude of sins. And our love would keep us unified. Our love is the reason why we reach out to each other without grumbling. Our love is the reason why we use our gifts to serve each other. And that's all an urgent matter as we've looked through all of these and see how love helps in all three of those areas that surround this verse. It's an urgent matter. We can't sit on this. We can't just nod and agree. It must move us to action. Love is an action. To love each other, because Simon says, love each other. Let me read the rest of this section to you. Simon says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Be holy because God is holy. Connect with his holiness and connect with his love, and let us pursue holiness, and let that pursuit of holiness empower us to love each other. Church, we have been given an incredible identity in Christ, an identity that we must live up to. And living up to that means being active in the core of the church, and that is to love. And that especially includes loving each other. And we all know that we're going to suffer persecution and just plain out life suffering. We need each other's love to help us through that. And the end of all things is near. So we should see love as an urgent matter, to love each other. Simon says, love each other.